So we're going to continue our series on knowing God, and today we're going to be talking about knowing God as Father and Friend, and you as His beloved Son. Knowing God as Father and Friend, and you as His beloved Son and Daughter. Some of you know that about a week and a half ago, I had began experiencing some pain that was diagnosed as kidney stones. So they said that I had five, and that two of them were pretty big, down close to the bladder. Three of them were small and up in the kidney. And the blessing is that I did not have excruciating pain, which is a really big blessing. For those of you that had them before, they are no fun. I've had them twice before. And so it was, I believe, Friday morning that I got up and I passed one of the big ones. And as Dan knows, that's a pretty interesting experience all itself. But it was amazing because it was like a weight had lifted off me. Well, it did come out of me, but and it looked like a sinker, to be honest with you. But anyway, it was a weight lifted off of me. But I was just thinking, you know, because when you're walking, knowing that at any minute that could lodge and really cause you some serious problems, you go into what I would call survival mode. Now, I want to just speak to you about that as the introduction to the message today. Survival mode is when you're really not quite able to think about anything else other than just getting through the day. Has anybody ever been there? Yeah. And you know, it's not a good thing to be living in survival mode. That day that heaviness lifted me from me, I started immediately thinking about things that I wanted to do, and you know, just how to be even more used by God. It was very enlightening to me to see the difference in my thought patterns between when I was in that survival mode and just, you know, trying to get through the day, and having that lift off of me and be able to think much more deeply and much more freely and more about life as it should be, huh? And that is what I want to really talk to you today. You know, what God wants for us, truly was for us, is for us to not have to live in bare survival mode. That's not what He wants for our lives. And the fact of the matter is, when we come to know Him better, you know, and experience Him more, what happens is something lifts off of our life, and we're much more able to see as He wants us to see. And we're going to see that today as we look at a couple of scriptures today, three in particular, to illustrate the power behind knowing God as Father and Friend, and knowing that He views you as His beloved Son and Daughter. Okay? Now, I know that for some people, thinking about God as a Father is very comforting. For others, it may not be as comforting, because we relate to God often through our relationships on earth. And if we didn't have a Father that was particularly good, then it can be harder when we come to God to know God as a good, good Father. Amen? But I want to tell you that it's the most important thing. You know, we're studying the attributes of God in Bible study, and we talked a little bit about that last week, and it's a powerful thing to come to know God as a holy God and as a loving God, as an all-knowing and all-powerful God. But I got to tell you that it's my opinion that the best and most powerful image that can transform you in regard to your knowledge about God is truly seeing Him as a loving Heavenly Father. You know, I've been quoting J.I. Packer, who wrote that book, Knowing God. And, you know, he asked the question in the book, what is a Christian? And he talks about how a lot of people define what a Christian is differently. But here's what he said. He said, the question, although can be answered in many ways, the richest answer that I know, he says, is that a Christian is one who understands God as their Heavenly Father. So the foundation of who we are as Christians, who we are, you know, in our identity, is the realization of God as our Heavenly Father and us as His sons and daughters. Can you say amen to that? All right, so grab your Bibles, and we're going to look through three passages of Scriptures today. The first one is going to be in Galatians. Now, in the original Scriptures, there were no chapter breaks. There weren't even verse numbering. It all was one book, you know. When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he wrote it as a letter to the church. And so there weren't the nice little chapter headings and divisions and verses. So sometimes you have to look a little bit either before or after the chapter in order to get the right context. And I want to tell you, when you're studying Scripture, I'm not talking about just a read, you know, which is good. You read a little bit of Scripture every day. But when you want to study Scripture, I want to tell you, context is everything. Context is how you can interpret correctly the power of Scripture for you and for your life. So in this particular passage, even though we're going to spend most time in Galatians chapter 4, I need you to go back a little bit to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 23, and then we'll actually, I'm going to just read this through, even though it's a little lengthy, I'm going to read it through, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about it. So read with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 23. Paul writes, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, nor male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Amen. No longer a slave. Amen. No longer a slave, a son. But the slave mentality is what I was talking about when I began this service. It's that mentality of survival existence, right? That's the slave mentality. When you have the mentality of God's son or daughter, everything changes. Here's why. You know, we look at this passage of Scripture, and it begs the question, you know, a little bit before verse 23, then if we couldn't be made right with God just through the law, you know, giving of the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, if that's not what made us right with God, and it isn't, because no one could keep the law isn't how we were made right before God. So then the question gets begged in verse 19, if you see it, if you have your Bibles, it says, why was the law given at all? If we can't be justified by the law, Lord, why did you give us the law in the first place? Well, there are two primary reasons for God giving the law of Moses in the Old Covenant. And the first one was to actually reveal sin as utterly sinful. You know, it was to demonstrate what sin is by contrasting it with what it isn't, right? And so God gave us these commandments to show us that we were sinful and we weren't keeping God's holy commandments. So it points out our sin. That's the first purpose of the law, which drives us to God saying, you know, like Paul, who would rescue me then? You know, who would rescue me? And he says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. See, that's what happened, is that when you realize you can't keep the Ten Commandments, and that if coming to be right with God is only through the commandments and you can't keep them, then your hope is gone. You know, who will rescue me from this hopeless state? Well, Christ came to do that, to redeem you from that law. You know, that's what he did. And because you know your need, then you're able to go to Christ. You want to go to him because you see that through him your need is met of right relationship with God in a way that you could never. Are you following that? That's why the law was given first and foremost, to reveal sin as utterly sinful and our need for Christ. But the second reason, which is the one I want to spend a little time on with you, the second reason of giving the law to the nation of Israel, right, God's chosen people, the Jewish people, the reason that God gave them the law was that God wanted to distinguish them from all the other peoples around them, all the other nations around them. God wanted to separate them, if you will, distinguish them. So the law, you know, prescribed. God said, this is what you wear. This is what you don't wear. This is what you eat. This is what you don't eat. This is the day you can work. This is the day you must rest. This is the season you can party. This is the season which you should not party. Festivals, it's true. I'm just paraphrasing. That's right. So God, to Israel, he's going to prescribe all of these various things for life under the covenant with him. And one of the primary ways was to distinguish them from all the other nations. God was setting them apart. You are my holy people, he would say. And holy means consecrated or set apart to God. God was setting apart the nation of Israel, literally, even physically setting them apart in the promised land, right? In effect, God was building a wall around the nation of Israel to separate Jew from Gentile. And you know the definition of a Gentile? Anyone that wasn't a Jew. Pretty simple, right? So God was creating a distinction through the law, that this was how they were to relate to him under that old covenant. This was how they were to distinguish themselves, to know holy from unholy, to distinguish God's people from the world's wicked people through a covenant that allowed God, now listen, allowed God to come close to this nation and to bless them. Right? To allow God. You see, we know very clearly that when sin entered the world, right, sin separated human beings from God, from a holy God. But we know that God never wanted to be separated from us. But the time for Christ, that perfect time for Christ, had not yet come. And so God, knowing the plan of salvation laid from the foundation of the earth, looks through time. You remember, Jim, looks through time and saw that to bring this about in the perfect way, he would first start with Israel. He would first start by creating the nation, the Jewish nation, right? And he would call them into covenant with him, and that he would prescribe a way that they could relate to him and that he could relate to them, that he could come closer to them, even though they were sinful people, that he could come closer to them until the time of Christ would come that would allow, listen, that would allow all people to come close to God. Because you see, don't miss this. Now, when you understand, you know, Jews and God's chosen people and why we pray for Jerusalem and all that stuff, all the relationships with the Jewish people, you got to understand that the promise to Abraham, which started it all, was that through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. All nations of the earth would be blessed. So the Jews were the carrier of that promise until the one on whom that promise really rested would come, the seed of Abraham, which, as you know, if you study Scripture, the seed of Abraham was Jesus Christ. The promised seed was Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but let me quote it for you. It says that through Jesus, right, the dividing barrier, the dividing wall of hostility that separated God from all other people, right? That dividing wall of hostility was destroyed when Jesus came and did what he did. Yeah. And then Paul would write to the Ephesian church something that relates to our sermon today. He would say that, you know, he is the one who made you no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So you see, God's plan was always to bring all nations into that same kind of covenant relationship that allowed him to grow close, to be close to all who would then enter into that new covenant that came through Christ. Through Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has been destroyed. It has been broken down in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, every bit of it, so that now listen, there are no distinctions for those who believe between Jew and Gentile. Come on, no distinctions. That now we, in other words, we don't have to become a Jew before we become a Christian to be able to relate rightly with God. We don't have to come to Christ through the foods we eat, through the clothes we wear. Those walls have been broken down. Come on. Something happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that forever changed the way we can relate to God. Forever changed it. That's what it says in this passage we read. It said in verse 4, chapter Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, see, the fullness of time, Jesus, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. But it doesn't stop there in that passage of Scripture. You see, although our justification is the heart of the gospel blessing, you know, justification made right with God, you know, an interesting way to remember that is justification means when God looks at you, it's just as if you'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Right? Justification. And although justification is the heart of the gospel, a foundation, if you will, it's not the highest privilege of the gospel. Hold on to your horses. The highest privilege of the gospel is what he says right after that when he says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So that we might receive adoption. The highest privilege of the gospel is that you and me have been adopted, truly adopted, fully adopted as the true sons and daughters of God. That is who we are. I kind of really like John Piper, and he says, the greatest good of the gospel is that you get God as your Father. You know, that's a big difference between someone, a Christian, that would say, you know, I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. It's different than someone would say, I want to go to heaven because I love Jesus and I want to spend eternity with him. That's the difference between legalism and relationship right there, church. You see it. Big difference. They're worlds apart. And the greatest good of the gospel is that we get God as our Heavenly Father. We get reconciled into relationship with God the Father through the Son, and we become His beloved sons and daughters. Oh, how we relate to God then is whether or not we understand and see ourselves as His true sons and daughters. We're not a slave. We're a son and daughter. Big difference in relationship, isn't it? Big difference. So the second scripture that we're going to look at now is in Romans chapter 8 that follows right on the message of Galatians, builds upon it beautifully. And in Romans chapter 8, if you know this scripture, Romans chapter 8 is just a beautiful passage of Scripture. Paul moves into it from saying, I go and I don't do the things I want to do, but the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. For in Him there is no more condemnation. For the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then he says, so then, brothers, we're debtors, but not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For, this is the passage, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Let me say it again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Did you hear that, church? You've not received the spirit of slavery that you have to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom you can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I am your son. I am your daughter. I delight in you. You delight in me. Oh, it has implications, church, for how we approach God in prayer and worship. You know, if you let the Holy Spirit bring this to you and reveal it to you in a deep and powerful way, it'll change your prayer life. If you allow God's Spirit to really reveal Himself to you as your Heavenly Father and you as His beloved son and daughter, it will change your worship life because it changes everything in how you approach Him, doesn't it? Yes. You know, when it says, by Him we cry out, Abba, Father, we know that's a term of family affection, right? Of a son or daughter to their dad. The Spirit of God is poured into our hearts and confirms, you know, the Spirit of God seals this in us. It confirms this in us. We are, and we can. We have the privilege of calling Him Abba, Father. He does that by replacing the fear of a slave toward a master with the love of a son toward a father and the father to a son. That's what he's saying here. He's contrasting the two. The work of the Holy Spirit then, if you allow Him, is to change that slavish fears toward God into confident, happy, peaceful, loving affection for God. If you will, the Holy Spirit awakens a childlike affection. You know what that's like, a childlike affection. That's why it uses that phrase, Abba, Father. You know child, you know grandchildren, you know. You know that childlike, isn't it a beautiful thing? And there's nothing more pure, nothing more beautiful than that childlike affection. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to awaken in us, a childlike affection to our Abba, to our Heavenly Father. It is by His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we begin to delight in being the children of God. That is who we are. And the reason that we come to know Him like that is because we know what Jesus has done for us to make it possible. We don't have to rely upon our own holiness, thank God. We don't have to rely upon our own abilities to serve God and never mess up in any of the commandments. Jesus paid it all. That when He looks at us, He has stamped the law fulfilled. When He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. When He looks at us, He sees that we are legally adopted into the family of God and our relationship with Him is sealed. He is our Father. We are His sons and daughter. And then begins to reveal Himself. As you read Scripture, then it changes. You know, your prayer changes, your worship changes, your reading of Scripture changes when you grab this revelation. You start to read those verses, you know, when Jesus was revealing the Father. And He was saying, you know, who, you know, if their son would ask for fish or bread, would give him a snake or a stone instead. You remember that passage, right? Yeah. He would reveal the Father, that relationship that He would have. And He tried to teach us, listen, come to God and ask Him whatever you need. Because He's a loving Heavenly Father. And He desires to give good gifts to His children. That's what a father does. And He even knows what the best gifts are. That's it. That's why in one gospel, you know, it says, He will give even more of the Holy Spirit to them that ask. You remember that? That distinction, one gospel says He will give even greater gifts, right? And the other one says He will give the Holy Spirit. Why? Because honestly, church, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of God. Because it's God's Spirit that if He can receive into ourselves more and more of His Spirit into us, then His Spirit begins to turn the lights on, begins to reveal these things to us. This is what He said He would do. This is what Jesus was saying in the Gospel of John when He says, I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Spirit of Truth. And He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Jesus was trying to help us understand that this relationship now actually even transcends into friendship with God. Can you imagine? We used to sing a song, I am a friend of God. Friendship with God. Thinking of Him as Father and friend. In John chapter 15, and I'll read this verse if you want to turn there. It's chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus is going through this discourse. If you remember, He starts out by saying, I'm the vine and my Father is the gardener. You know, He says, remain in me. I'm the source, the pipeline, if you will, to all the blessings of God, to the relationship of God. Remain in me, He said. Remain in me. Abide, remain. Stay with me. Stay in me. Because then you ask whatever you wish, it'll be given to you. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That's what He was saying. Remain in that love. And then now in verse 11, look here, verse 11. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And look what he says. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves. I no longer call you servant. You know why? Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I have called you friends. You see, in this relationship that you have with God through the Holy Spirit, you are now brought into, listen to this, God's inner circle, Jesus and His friends. Yeah, God's inner circle. You know, in the Old Covenant, There were a couple that were actually called the friends of God. Who can name one? Someone in the Old Covenant was called a friend of God. Abraham. Very good, Amy. Now, Abraham was called a friend of God. Do you know when God was going to judge the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember in the book of Genesis, you remember that? God said, "Shall I not tell my friend Abraham?" You see, God came and revealed his plan to Abraham. He actually brought him into it. It was Abraham that was able to say to God, "Oh, God, you're merciful. If you find 50 people there, are you going to still judge them?" "No," I says, "for your sake, I won't." "How about 10? "No, for your sake." "How about if I find 5, right? But my point is not to go into that passage, but to say to you, God took the time to reveal his plans to his friend Abraham. Moses, the same way. Do you know Moses had that awesome friendship relationship with God? It actually says in your Bible that God talked to Moses like a man talks to his friend. And that's the truth. Moses could intercede for the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, you know, Moses did that one time and God said, "Well, I'm going to listen to you because I know you. I know you by name. You're my friend." Isn't that amazing? Move the hand of God. And so what this passage of Scripture is saying for you is that through God's Spirit, you are now brought into God's inner circle, the Holy Spirit, able to reveal to you the plans of God. Reveal them to you as his sons and daughters. Oh my Lord, how powerful is this? That God now relates to us as a loving Heavenly Father, brings us into his chambers. You know, one time we toured the South and we went to a plantation. If you remember that, Kim, down and around Charlotte, Charleston. And it was interesting, you know, and the slave quarters in that plantation were far removed from the main house, right? And they lived a different existence than the family that lived in that house. The family that lived in the house, they knew all the inner workings. The slaves didn't know the master's business, right? They weren't brought into it. But God is saying in his word that you are no longer slaves that don't know the master's business. You are now relating to God as a son and a daughter. You are his beloved. And he desires to make known his will and his ways to you. He desires that. Because one day, listen, as we close, he's going to entrust the whole shooting match to us once again. He did it first. He says to Adam and Eve, you know, this is yours, have dominion. Fill the earth. Have dominion over it, right? He will indeed. If you understand the plan of God, you understand where we're going. We're learning to relate to God as sons and daughters who know the Father's business, because one day again in the new heaven and the new earth, it will be all back entrusted to us. And once again, we are sons and daughters in learning, church. Right? We're learning what the Father is like. We're learning, and as we do, we're deepening our love relationship with God. We're deepening that relationship and we're strengthening the bond between us and we're allowing him to reveal himself in such a way that it changes us into him, his image, so that one day he'll have what he always wanted, sons and daughters that so reflect him that he'll be able to say, "Okay, now all creation is yours. All creation will be in order because my sons and daughters are revealed. And there they are in place. And peace, once again, will rule over all of the universe, over all God's creation." Church, that's where you're heading. That's where you're heading. And so right now, as we close this morning, this is the revelation that we need to be able to come to God and say, "I want to be that son and daughter who really well knows my Father's business and become more like you, that you can entrust it all to me." Amen. I want to be that. You know, we know the story of the prodigal son, and most of us in here, I would guess, have been the prodigal son, the one that didn't really know the Father's heart, that wanted it our way, and we went away, and thank God, though, we found out so much better your way, Lord. So much better your way, Lord. We came back to God, but you know, the prodigal in coming back to God, he said this to himself, Jason. He said this. He said, I'm going to go back to God and make myself like one of his slaves. Is that not what he said? But you know, the father would have none of it. When the son went into his script, make me like one of your slaves, the father wasn't hearing that. He was basically saying, you're not a slave, you're my son. You are my son. Bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals. These are the symbols that you belong to me. The symbols of relationship. We have been brought into right relationship with God. Furthermore, we've been made his sons and daughters. That's how we relate to him now. Thanks to Jesus. Our faithful high priest, the firstborn among many brothers, that now we come to God and we relate in such a much more powerful, much more personal way. Changes everything. Changes us. Amen.